Yep. Okay. So, today I'm going to be teaching on access to God and just the way that we can access God and the way, like, the access that we have to God. So, the title for this teaching is Access to God 2.0, because in the Old Testament, they were able to talk to God and they were able to have a relationship with Him and be loved and cared for by Him, of course. But they didn't have the new Holy Spirit that we have today. They weren't able to come onto God's presence like we are, like He's surrounding us and everything, because of the fall of man, which by Adam and Eve in the garden. Because Adam lost that. He lost the full access that we have today by disobeying God. So I'm just going to show just what we have now compared to what we had back then. So we're going to see that we have a new access to God. So version 2.0. So I'm going to begin by showing the access to God back in the Old Testament. So back then, there were very specific standards that were required before accessing God. So if you guys could go to Hebrews 9, please. There's also some great information about what I'm about to read in Leviticus 16, but I'm not going to be visiting that, so if you guys want to write that down or visit later. But, yeah. Okay. So in verse 1 it says, "Then verily the first covenant then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing, and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation." So what this is explaining, this is talking about the Holy of Holies, and I'm just going to give a brief explanation on what that is, just in case any of you guys aren't too familiar with it. So back in the Old Testament, to access God, a high priest had to go into the tabernacle, which was a tented building that held a holy room. And within the holy room, there were multiple different artifacts. Some of them were mentioned in Hebrews 9. And there was also a smaller room called the Holy of Holies. So the Holy of Holies was this perfect holy room that the presence of God was in. And it was exactly 15 feet wide, tall, and width, length, height of 15 feet. And a thick curtain or veil was used to separate the holy room from the Holy of Holies. It was used so that no one other than the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And the high priest was chosen by God. So the high priest was the only person allowed to go in on one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. So he went in with the purpose of sacrificing animal blood for the sins of the people, as well as himself. He had to do this every year, year after year, to sacrifice for the sins of that year. So he had to go through a very particular series of events before entering the holy room. He had to wash himself, he had to put on special clothes, he had to burn incense to let the smoke cover his eyes from the direct view of God, and he had to bring animal blood to make atonement for sins. So if something wasn't done perfectly before he entered the Holy of Holies, the high priest would die when he entered. Also, if anybody but the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, whether they did the rituals or not, they would also die. It was very, very specific. At this time, this was, because of the fall of man, this was the best that God could do to communicate with people. I mean, besides directly communicating with, like, Abraham and the burning bush and everything, and lots of different specific examples, but this is what he could do. This is the best they could do until a Savior came. So, Jesus Christ, until he came. So, he didn't want this to be a permanent way of accessing him, like, of access for him, but this is what he could do for now, for the time. So the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was symbolic in the sense that it separated God from the unholy. And the only way to access the presence of God was to enter through the veil. So it was a very important border. And it wasn't just an ordinary curtain. It was as thick as the palm of a man's hand. So it was like, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 inches thick. It was very thick. And anyways, so if you guys could go to Mark 15. So in this section, Jesus is being crucified, and he's on the cross at the moment. And in verse 37, it says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." So it says here that Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, or in other words, that he died. And it's the veil literally ripped in half. And this is the veil that was separating the Holy Room from the Holy of Holies. So this is awesome, because as soon as the work of Christ giving his life was completed, the veil ripped right in half, right away, as soon as it happened, as soon as he died. So this is a very big deal, because the veil was the representation of the separation between God and the unholy. So there was no more barrier between man and God, and it ripping signified that separation coming to an end. So this is all because of Christ's completed work. There was no more separation. So now there was no need for a holy priest, or a high priest, sorry, to go in between the veil, and no one else was able to go in there. So there's no need for that anymore. So, as I mentioned, a high priest had to go in to the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices for sins every year. And as I said, this was annual and everything. So it happened over and over again. Now we're going to be looking at Christ being our new high priest because of what he did for us, what he did to sacrificing himself. And now that made him our new high priest. Well, he was anointed as that. So that was the one sacrifice that he had to make. He didn't have to do this annually, obviously, but he just made the one sacrifice, and that was his job as the new high priest, as we see. So if you guys could go to Hebrews 10. Yeah, Hebrews 10. So I'm going to be reading from the working translation just because it's a little easier to understand, but you guys can follow along. It's like 15 verses here. So in Hebrews 10, verse 7, it says, "Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it has been written concerning me to do your will, O God. Above after, he said, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and offerings for sin were not your desire, nor did they please you, which are offered according to the law." So this wasn't God's ultimate plan for man. He didn't want man to give burnt offerings year after year permanently, but rather he wanted one Savior to come and die for all sin. He wanted Christ to come and die for everybody one time. So then in verse 9 it says, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first covenant in order to establish the second. So this is really cool because Christ comes with the purpose of doing God's will, and because of him coming with that purpose, he completely did away with the first covenant, which was the law of the Old Testament, which included the Holy of Holies. So he established a new access to God. Another mention of the law not being God's ultimate plan for his people is in Hebrews 7. You don't have to flip there. I'm just going to read it. It's in verse 19. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." So the bringing in of a better hope was the bringing in of Christ and his sacrifice that he made. So back in verse 10, it says in Hebrews 10, it says, "By this will of God we are sanctified once and for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." So because of Christ we are sanctified, which means we are made pure in the eyes of God. Verse 11 it says, "Indeed, every priest stands daily ministering and frequently offering the same sacrifices, which can never remove sins. However, this priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down on the right side of God." So as I talked about previously, the priests make annual sacrifices of animal blood to temporarily purify the sins of people. So this priest in verse 12, it says, or in other words, Christ, offered one sacrifice, which was his own blood. And because of this, we're clean from sins forever. He doesn't have to do it again. I was saying that before, but we're clean forever. It's a permanent sacrifice. So we no longer need to sacrifice anything because Christ made that ultimate sacrifice for us. In verse 13 it says, "Henceforth he waits until his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. Therefore, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, because after he said, This is the covenant that I will covenant with them after those days, says the Lord, giving my laws upon their hearts, I will even write them upon their mind. Then he also said, Their sins and their lawlessness I will absolutely not remember any longer. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no more offering for sin. So it's saying that there are no sins to be remembered. So if there are no sins to be remembered, then there's no need to give offering for those sins because they're not remembered by God. In God's word, he never does anything by accident. Nothing's a coincidence. So the fact that in this section alone, he mentions multiple times that our sins are forgotten, shows that it's a huge deal that we get that our sins are forgotten. We don't need to sacrifice for them anymore. So we don't need to do that because they're forgotten. So in verse 19, it says, Therefore, brothers, having confidence by the blood of Jesus for the entrance into the holy sanctified places, this entrance is a new and living way which he ratified for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and absolute certainty of believing, having hearts sprinkled from a consciousness of evil, and having the body bathed with pure water. So we are to approach God with absolute belief that we are purified through Christ's completed work. We should go knowing that that is true. Now, if you guys could go to Hebrews 5, back a little bit. I'll be reading from the Working Translation again, which is easier to understand. It says in verse 1, Now every high priest who is selected from among men is appointed to serve on behalf of men in matters pertaining to God, so that he may offer both gift offerings and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal compassionately with the ignorant and misled, because he himself is also encompassed with weakness. And because of it, the weakness, he is obligated to offer for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one selects this honor for himself, but he who is called by God is selected, just as Aaron was. So also the Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but was glorified by him who said with reference to him. So this is another interesting section to look at, because the high priests back in the Old Testament weren't only sacrificing for the people, but they were also sacrificing for the sins of themselves. Now, Christ, our high priest, was a sinless man, so that means that he wasn't sacrificing for himself, because he had no sins to sacrifice for, he had no sins to purify, but he was only sacrificing just for our sins, just for us, which is crazy to think about, because he went through a very shameful death just for our behalf, just for God's will. And it just shows the level of reverence and respect that he had for God and for God's will. He just followed through with it, not for his own self, but only for God's will and for us. So it was nothing, he had nothing to gain personally from it. So now we're just going to look at more of the benefits that we get from Christ being our high priest. So if you guys could turn forward again to Hebrews 7. Once again, reading from the Working Translation. It says in verse 24, But because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priestly office. For this reason, he is also able to completely save or deliver those who approach God through him, always living to make intercession for them. Certainly, it was also fitting for us to have a devout, innocent, undefiled high priest such as this one, who has been separated from the sinful and who has become higher than the heavens. He does not need to offer up daily sacrifices like the high priests did, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, for he accomplished this all at once by offering up himself. Now the law appoints men who have weakness to be high priests, but the word sworn in the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected, to be high priest forever. So this is another great section of Christ being mentioned as the high priest. And in verse 24, it mentions that he has an unchangeable priestly office. So can anyone tell me what unchangeable means? Anyone
some example? Change.
Change, there you go. It stays the same. So back in the Old Testament, the position of the high priest was transferable from person to person. But the word unchangeable here in verse 24 comes from the Greek word apparabatos, which means non-transferable. So Christ's honor of being high priest is never going to be transferred to anyone because he has an unchangeable priestly office. It does not transfer. He's the only high priest now, and he's never going to be dethroned of that. So it says in verse 25 that anybody who approaches God through Christ is completely saved because Christ is always living to make intercession for us. He's living so that he can make intercession for us. It says it right there. So, sorry. And we're going to look at another section a little bit later that talks about that. And in verse 26, 27, and 28, it's just the concept of Christ being a devout and undefiled and innocent or pure high priest is once again emphasized. So if you guys could go to Hebrews 9, a lot of stuff in Hebrews. It says in verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." So once again, Christ is being mentioned as the high priest, but it's saying that he doesn't enter into the holy place made by humans, which is the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, but that he enters into heaven itself, which is crazy. Christ goes directly to God for us. He goes right up to God, right in heaven. So it's through Christ that we have the access to God. It's through him that we get to God. It's through him that we communicate with God. So we're just going to look more at Christ giving that complete access to our Father. So as you know, the main theme is access to God. And we looked at the past access to God with the Holy of Holies and everything. And now, through the completed work of Jesus, we know that we have a brand new access, or Access 2.0. So we're going to look at some verses that really blessed me, and hopefully they bless you guys too. And we're going to start in Ephesians 2. It says in verse 18, this is the working translation again, but you guys can follow along. It says, verse 18, "Because through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, so then you are no longer strangers and visiting foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the holy or sanctified ones and members of the household of God." So the word Spirit here is referring to the Holy Spirit, which we know we all have when we are born again, because it poured out on the day of Pentecost. Now, through the gift of Holy Spirit, we have complete access to God because of everything that Jesus Christ accomplished. So, someone tell me what a foreigner is?
Me.
Oh, go ahead. What is a foreigner? All right, yeah. Okay, so yeah, because you're from America. Yeah, basically, it's basically someone who's not from that area, or kind of like someone who doesn't necessarily belong. Not that you don't belong. So it says here that we're no longer foreigners, that we no longer are visitors or strangers, that we are now citizens in the body of Christ because of Christ's work. We're citizens in heaven, citizens of the body of Christ in God's household, which is in heaven. So if you guys could go to 1 Timothy 2. It says in verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So does anyone know what a mediator is or what that means? Yeah, basically. It means someone who's a reconciler or someone who fixes problems between two parties or two people or just two groups or anything. So we were sinful people after the fall of man and in the Garden of Eden. And we were in need of a mediator. We needed someone to fix that for us. We needed someone to save us from the dark, sinful nature that we were stuck in. So that man was Jesus Christ for us. He's our mediator. He's the one, he's the go-between for us. He's the one that gives us access to God, and he's our reconciler. He's the one that God lovingly sent to save us from that sinful nature that we were stuck in and to provide us with direct access to God. He's the one that, he's our mediator. He's the one that gives us access. And if you guys could go to Romans 5, lots of flipping, I know. We have a few more verses. It says in verse 2, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So God repeatedly mentions that it's simply through Christ and faith that we have access to him. John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And through his Son, completely following God's will, and carrying out a shameful death on our behalf, we now have Holy Spirit and complete access to God because of what Christ did, because of what God did by sending Christ, and because Christ followed his Father's will completely. And our response should be thankfulness and a humbleness of heart and rejoice in the glory of God. It says that, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we should be rejoicing with what we got. We should be rejoicing with the gift that God gave us and the shameful death that Christ carried out on our behalf. We should be rejoicing that he did that for us because we are so blessed and that we got Spirit from that. And now, because of that Spirit, we can access God, our Father. So if you guys could go to John 14. Rounding third, as Sean Muir would say. It says in verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So this is just another example that Christ is the reason we have complete access. he specifically says that we can't get to God unless it's through him. He's our ticket to complete access. He's our mediator. He's the reason we can get to God. And the Greek word for access is prosegue, which is in only three verses in the entire Bible, two of which we have visited, Romans 5:2 and Ephesians 2:18. And we're going to look at the last one, which is in Ephesians 3, if you guys could turn there. It says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, with confidence by the faith of him. So the word purpose here comes from the Greek word porthesis, which means a plan. So God's eternal plan was everything that Christ's work accomplished. Things such as spirit and the body of Christ and our access to God, he all put that in Christ's hands to carry out, which Christ perfectly did. And because that he perfectly carried that out, we should also have boldness and confidence when we go to God. We should be completely confident that when we go to God, when we access God, he completely knows what's on our hearts, he knows what we're saying, he knows what we need more than we do, completely more, and we should have confidence that he does this. We should have confidence that he's hearing us. We should have boldness. We should be bold with the word. We should be bold when we go to God. Because it says here that we should have boldness and confidence by the faith of him. So it's by faith that we should have this confidence and this boldness. So we're going to close in Hebrews 4. You guys can flip there. In verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So although Christ never sinned and he was a perfect sinless man, he still understands how we feel when we're tempted with sin, because he went through a lot of the same temptations that we struggle with, and like the garden when he's tempted by the devil after 40 days of fasting. We have gone through that, but I mean that's an example of him being tempted like greatly, because that's a very hard thing to resist after you haven't eaten for 40 days, just not to eat something. So it's really hard. So he knows the temptation that we go through, but he never sinned. And knowing that, we can come boldly unto God's throne, knowing that we're going to find mercy and compassion, and we can feel the grace of God. When we go to God, we should go with complete boldness and complete confidence, knowing that our high priest, Jesus Christ, is our mediator who provides us with complete access to God. So that's what I wanted to teach on today, just how awesome it is that God's ultimate plan was for us to have complete access and complete confidence and boldness when we go to him, and that he just wants that for us so that we can have a relationship with God. And, yeah.
Great.